2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm glad we've got God's Word, inspired, preserved, infallible, indestructible. We don't need a new book, we just need to learn the one we've got, amen? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. We're going to look at one verse this morning just as a place to start. A familiar verse, a verse that some of you would have memorized, and I would encourage the others who don't to go ahead and memorize it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Let's read it together. Ready? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And let's pray. Lord, thank you for this verse. Thank you for the power of salvation, the power of salvation that creates in us a brand new us, a saved version of us that can't sin, that's new. In every way it's new. All things are new. And I pray that you'd help us to look at this new man in us, that we would understand him, appreciate him, and then work to fulfill the work that you're doing in us and work that out so that others can see it on the outside. And Lord, perhaps there's one here today that's not saved. They've not been born again. They don't have a new creature. Lord, I pray today would be the day of their salvation. No one needs to go to hell when salvation is so free and so available. So I pray that you would speak to hearts, speak to each individual what they need. And Holy Spirit of God, we trust you to do the real work as we preach your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And so what a great verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Now, ladies, this works for you too. Amen. Therefore, if any man, if any person be in Christ, he is a new creature. And that word new creature speaks of a new creation. There is something new within the person who believes. A miracle happens on the inside. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And I want to talk about that a little bit today, this idea of the new creature, and in this message, all things new. I want you to consider that people like new things. New things are shiny, they're clean, they're unmarked with wear. And I know that some people like the antiques and see value in old things, and that's valid too. But boy, there's just nothing like something that's brand new. A new car has that memorable new car smell. The paint isn't scratched and dull. The carpet isn't dirty. The seats aren't stained. And the engine purrs like a happy cat. I mean, there's just something about a new car. Now, we don't like the payments. Amen? And sometimes I'll encourage people, when you feel like you need a new car, just go rent one for a couple days. Get it out of your system. And then you'll be like, I'm not paying for one of these. But there's something about that new car. Think about a new house. A new house is clean. It's fresh, or a newly remodeled house. There's no scuff marks on the walls. There's no scratches on the wood floor, no stains on the carpet, no broken doors and loose door handles. I mean, it's new. It's brand new. Well, we also understand anything left to itself degenerates. When something gets used, it begins to show its wear. Oftentimes, even if something isn't used, but it's just left alone, it will begin to corrode. Corruption replaces creation. This is the way of life. Anything left to itself degenerates. Each year, Americans spend a ton of money to detail their cars and remodel their houses because people like new things. But think about this. What about the things that you can't easily renew? You can remodel a house. You can buy a new car, you can fix up your car, you can get it detailed and clean. But what about the things that aren't so easily fixed? You only get one life. What if it's not going very well? What if you've lived a good chunk of your life and it's not turned out the way you wanted? You only have one soul. But what if your soul is dead in trespasses and sins, with no hope of making it to heaven on its own? Recently, our church bought a piece of property right across the street, and we're looking forward to this spring beginning to work with it a little bit. We bought it for the land, but there's some old buildings sitting on it. And those old buildings, they look okay from the outside, but when you go in and start looking around, pretty much unsalvageable. They were just let go too long. Termite damage, post-beetle damage, rottenness, water damage, things crooked and fallen out of shape, rotten and corroded, unsalvageable. The only thing to do is to, when something is beyond repair, the only thing to do is to tear it down and to build something new. You see, God faced a similar situation with humanity. Sin infects all of us. Every one of us have been touched by the corruption of our souls. We are dead in trespasses and sins. We're beyond a facelift. You ever seen an old actress and their face just looks kind of like, you know, all stretched out, and it's like, she hasn't had any work done, has she? You know, my wife was watching a Hallmark movie recently, and there was an actress on there that was older that I knew, and I'm like, wow, she hasn't had any work done, has she? You know, her eyebrows are like up here now, and don't go to a discount plastic surgeon, okay? That's not something you get done wholesale. If you're going to get that done, just spend the money. But humanity is past a facelift. We are beyond a remodel. What if turning over a new leaf won't fix the problem because the whole leaf is rotten? What do we do? We are beyond repair. So at salvation, God does a miracle. He makes us brand new. I like that. He makes us brand new. We become a brand new creature, a new creation. And this is the power of the Christian life, is that when you bring God into your life through salvation, God's just not going to start fixing a room here or painting a little room there or tacking up some new trim over here. I mean, the whole thing is brand spanking new. There's a new part of you that's different, not like the old you. Yes, the same personality. Yes, the same experiences, and you see life through this same soul, but there's a part of you that is totally new. You've been born again. And I like that a lot. And this verse that we looked at this morning, our text verse, tells us that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. See, when you're born again, you become something brand new. The old outside, you're still robed in this old robe of flesh, and it's the same old flesh, and there's that old sin nature of you that still wants the same old stuff and still desires the same old sin, but there's a new part in you now that's like a newborn baby that God did a miracle in you. And the key to the Christian life is you begin to feed and allow that new creature in you to grow and to begin to take over that old fleshly sin nature. And one of these days, God's going to separate the new from the old. One of these days, if you live long enough and if the rapture doesn't happen, you're going to be at a funeral and people will be attending your funeral. You might be attending mine and my body might be up there in a box, but that's just the old man. That's just the old sinful robe of flesh. The new me will be with God forever in heaven. What a blessing. And so today I just want to talk about this idea of all things new. And I want to give you five elements of your new life in Christ. Five elements of your new life in Christ. And you can begin to focus on these things. First of all, understand what's happening inside of you. And then begin focusing on these things and allowing the new man to take over. And you become everything God wants you to be. Let me say, number one, we have a new consciousness. a new consciousness. Salvation is not reformation, it's a resurrection. When a sinner puts their faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, we're born again to the family of God. Would you agree with that? That's what the Bible says, isn't it? And so when someone is born in the family of God, they become alive again. That the Bible says that we're dead in trespasses and sins, and we're not going to rehash the whole doctrine and the whole theology because if you've been coming here for a while, you know it well. But God made us in three parts. We all have a body. That's the part you see. We have a soul. That's the part that's talking to you right now. The part that's generating the words, the part that's conscious of my surroundings. I'm speaking to you. It's your soul that's listening to what I'm saying and understanding what I'm saying. The thoughts, the feelings, the heart, the intention. That's your soul. But then there's a third part of mankind called a spirit. The spirit is that part of us that communicates with God. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, their body didn't die. Their soul didn't die. Their spirit died. And so they lost the ability to communicate with God, and their soul was condemned to an eternity without God in hell. But something amazing happens. Through salvation, God doesn't save our body. This whole body is going to die. But God saves our soul, that never dying part of me that's talking to you now, that never dying part of you that's listening. That part is saved as God resurrects your spirit. And that spirit within you, that's why when you get saved, you have a new consciousness. You're aware of spiritual things that you weren't aware of before. You pray now in a way that you didn't pray before. You understand the Bible, and you can read the Bible and get things out of the Bible that you never understood before. You know, the Bible says that the Bible is a spiritual book, and it must be spiritually discerned. So now we have a new consciousness. I have a new relationship with my brothers and sisters in Christ who are also born again. I have a new consciousness of my relationship with God. And so it's a wonderful thing. We have a new consciousness. Consider a funeral. There's a vast difference between the person in the casket and a live person attending the service. The living have an awareness, a consciousness. We're aware of ourselves, of our surroundings, of other people in the building. We're aware of why we're there, what we're going to do next. You know, we have this consciousness about life and who we are. And when you're born again, you have a new consciousness that other believers just don't have. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. And look at verse 19. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ. See, when we get saved, we have a new awareness. Now we're thinking about what Christ wants. What does God want? What would Jesus do? Lost people don't think that way. But we do, because we have this new consciousness. And look at verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, that word conversation means behavior, that ye put off the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So here's this truth that we talked about earlier. That we have an old man, but as a Christian, we have a new man. So we have the old part of us that's sinful. We have the new part of us that's saved. That part of us is cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. It cannot sin, 1 John tells us. And so we have an old man and a new man. Now, the interesting thing is, I get to decide who's in control. I get to decide every day, do I put on the old man and just go back to doing the same old things, or do I put on the new man and I begin living out my new life in Jesus? You see, I'm aware, now I'm conscious that I have a new option in how to live. See, if you're not born again, you are a slave to sin. It might be what the world calls big sin, it might be what the world calls little sin, but you have no choice but to sin. But when you get saved, Jesus Christ can begin breaking those bonds and break that bondage, and now you have an opportunity to live differently. Who are you going to choose to live like? I wonder if today after church, if you're going to put on the new man, or you're going to just put on the old man. You know, some people put on the new man to come to church. And then they leave church and go put on the old man. Now, we ought to try to live in the new man all the time because it's a new awareness. It's a new understanding of life. We should walk after the new man and not the old. Look at Romans chapter 6. And look at verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? See, there's a part of you that's dead to sin. There's a part of you that doesn't want to sin. It's not excited by sin. Matter of fact, it hates sin. But then there's that part of you that loves sin. I mean, if you gave it the chance right now, it would drink all it could drink and smoke all it could smoke and eat all it could eat and do whatever it could do because all it wants is to fulfill the lust of the flesh. But the Bible says, look at verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. See that way, that word new? It's new. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. And see what happens is when you get saved, there's a new creature in you. And those old things, that old life, that old man, it's time for that to stop. This part of us that's all brand new, that's the part we focus on going forward. That's the part that we feed and we nurture so that we can be molded and shaped into the image of Christ. But notice it says that we should walk in newness of life. Let me encourage you here about baptism, that if you've been saved but you've never been baptized by immersion after salvation, you ought to get baptized. Because that's an outward step of what you believe in your heart. And see, baptism pictures the death of Christ, then you go under the water and it pictures the burial, then you come up out of the water and it pictures the resurrection, but then you get up and walk out of the baptistry and that pictures your new life in Christ. It's a statement that says, I believe in Jesus in my heart and I want to follow him with my life. We have a new consciousness. Now the question comes, how can we tell if someone's truly born again? How can we tell if someone is really saved or not? It's a good question. Some people become the salvation police. You know, they're the ones that decide if you're really saved or not. And they'll just make determinations. Oh, that person's saved and that person's not saved. And this person's saved because of this and this person's not saved because of this. And let's just be honest, the only way I can discern whether someone is born again is by what they say and what they do, right? That's the only way I know. I can't look in your heart and see it. But at the same time, we also know that what someone says and what someone does is not a foolproof test of salvation. Because the Bible warns us there are some that will talk like Christians and act like Christians, but they're not. And there are some that won't talk like a Christian and won't act like a Christian, but they are. Think about Lot. Who would have ever thought Lot was saved? Think about the backsliders in the Bible. So the point is that although the only information I have to determine whether or not I have confidence in someone's salvation is what they say and what they do, the truth is I'm not the judge and jury. And in the Lord's Supper, it tells us that we need to basically check ourselves. The only person in the world that I know 100% sure is saved is me. And the Bible says, even check yourself every once in a while. Not because you can lose it, but just to make sure, yeah, I'm good. And so it behooves each one of us to truly begin acting like we're a Christian. Let's not just say it and live a different way. You know what? When you die, don't you want to leave your friends and family with the assurance that you're with the Lord? Don't you want to leave behind a legacy and a testimony that, hey, he wasn't perfect, she wasn't perfect, but I have no doubt that she is with the Lord because her faith was in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And I've done funerals where people have that assurance and there's no doubt in anybody's mind that the person's saved because of the strength of their testimony. But then I've also done funerals where everybody just kind of wonders. And the worst funerals are people that you know they're not saved by their own testimony. I don't believe in Jesus. I don't believe in God. Those funerals are hard for a preacher to do. Hard. So what's the point of the story? The point of the story is, I know whether I'm saved or not. You know whether you're saved or not. But if you're truly saved, I mean, if you truly have been born again on the inside, then let's focus on the new man and begin allowing that new man to shine in our lives, and we become what God intends us to be. So he said, number one, a new consciousness. All right, and number two, we see new cravings. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. We doing okay this morning? Of course, if you're not sure you're saved, boy, then get that thing settled. Maybe you've even told people you're saved. Maybe it's like, well, I thought I was saved, and I've told people that, but now I'm not so sure. Get that thing settled, man. There's no reason for anybody to go to hell. I remember when I was a teenager, I grew up in a bus ministry and rode buses off and on my whole life, and I don't know how many times I told people I was saved at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, but I was a teenager and was at a youth meeting on a Saturday afternoon, and God began working on my heart. I'm not sure I'm saved. And the devil started whispering, well, you've told them you're saved. What are they going to think? You want to be a liar? Well, I want to get saved. And so I had to overcome that and trust Jesus. As a matter of fact, I didn't go forward on the invitation. I was 16. You know, I drove all these other dweebs. You know, they had to get rides. I drove to this meeting. I had my red Vette, Chevette. It was a red Chevy Chevette. And I'm not like these other dweebs, you know, that had to get rides and stuff. I'm like a 16-year-old varsity basketball team driving my Vette to church. And I've already told y'all I'm saved, and so I'm going to walk up there. And boy, I'm there at the invitation under conviction and just getting convicted. And I waited too long. The invitation was over. I hung around after the meeting to just see if anybody would ask me, you know, how would they know? But just waiting to see if anybody would ask me, hey, are you sure you're saved? And I actually thought I had blown it. Everybody left because they all had people to take home, and workers were taking teenagers home and stuff. So I walk out to my car, and I'm like, boy, you blew it. But I didn't want to get in my car because I was afraid. And I won't go into the whole story, but there was one man left on the church property, and he happened to drive up to my car. I'm standing next to my car because I was literally afraid to get in it. And he opened up the bus window, and he said, hey, Paul, you need anything? And I said, you know I do. And I walked over to the bus, and he opened the door, and I said, Brother Bo, I'm not sure I'm saved. And I didn't know if I thought, you know, the devil's like, they're going to mock at you. They're going to laugh at you. They're going to say, you lied to me all these years. You know, what are you? All he did was say, we can take care of that. And he put the bus in neutral and put on the brake and shut it off, and we went back into church house. I got the thing settled. You just get it settled. Just get your salvation settled. So we have a new consciousness. But let me say number two, we have new cravings. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, wherefore laying aside all malice, malice is hoping that other people hurt, and guile, that's a type of hypocrisy, and hypocrisies and envyings, or envies, that's being upset that other people have it so well, and all evil speakings, that's talking bad about people. So we put all that away. Listen, all that's the old man. That's what sinners do. That's what we did before we got saved. That's not acceptable. That's not appropriate for a child of God. But look at verse 2. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Yo, babies need to drink milk. And that's how they grow. What happens if a baby doesn't eat milk? It dies. You know, years ago, we started, got a puppy for Sarah, and we've got a few little Shih Tzus over at the house. So about twice a year, we'll have a little litter of puppies. Just helps us pay our medical bills and stuff. And these little puppies are so cute. I mean, these little Shih Tzus, when they're newborn, I mean, they just fit in your hand about like that. And they're born blind, and they're born deaf. And all they want to do is eat. I mean, that's all. And it's remarkable how they're born and they're blind and they're deaf and they'll start scooting around. I mean, they can't stand up. They just like start scooting. You know, they got this tongue and they'll just go around and go around and they will somehow find that milk. And they will fight over that milk. And the next 4.5 to 5 weeks, all they do is eat and sleep. And the fat ones begin moving the little ones out of the way. Right? There are advantages to being large. I'm just saying. And so the runts can't, they just keep getting pushed out of the way. But those big ones, man, they'll wrestle in there, bump people off, bump the other puppies off. They're going to get that milk. And one day I was watching them. And in the beginning, when they're first born, you just have to make sure that they all latch on and they can all eat properly and such. And I thought, this verse came to my mind. And I thought, Lord, that's how we ought to be for the Bible. And that's what this verse is saying. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. I mean, it's a very natural thing to want to know the Bible as a new Christian. It's a natural thing to want to hear preaching that honestly tells you what the Bible says. It's a natural thing to want to go to church. It's a natural thing to have a question and be like, well, what would God do in this situation? And I know this is what I did in the past, but what would God want? And I know this is what I used to do, and this is how my family did it, but I don't think that's right. How would God want it? And so you begin digging in the Bible, and it's brand new. I mean, it's like a child learning to eat. It's like a child learning to drink. I mean, the words are different. The phrasing's different. You have to learn a little bit. You have to apply yourself. But it's a very natural thing to have new cravings once you get saved. You know, a newborn baby wants milk. But a toddler wants food. You know, there gets to be a time in your life where you just don't want milk anymore. Right? And let me tell you, you don't want those nasty, ground up, mushed up green beans either. Moms think you want that, but you don't. Why don't they have like apple pie baby food or like a blackberry cobbler baby food? I'm talking about that. That's the good stuff. But no, they got the carrots and all these types of things. And then you don't want the mushed up food. Then you start eating from the table and you get the little Cheerios. And now you're eating the Cheerios or the other finger food. And then you get your other food. And then you get your first birthday cake. And I don't know why we all do it as parents, but you give them a piece of cake and just watch them demolish it. As they put their face in it, and they don't even know what to do with it, you know, and they're kind of finding their mouth, and we all take pictures, and isn't that cute? And they don't even know what to do with it. But as you grow and mature, your cravings continue, but they just change a little bit. You know, a baby wants milk, a toddler wants food, a man wants steak and potatoes. Can I get an amen right there? I mean, steak and potatoes, maybe a little gravy to go on that thing, maybe a biscuit on the side or a piece of bread. Don't give me baby food and don't just give me a glass of milk and say, God bless you. You know, we want some food. And so it's natural to have new cravings. And this kind of throws people off. You know, your friends and family will say things like, well, you never went to church before. I was like, well, that's because I'm different now. Something inside of me changed. Well, you never read the Bible before. That's because something's different. Well, you used to cuss. I've even had people say, I've had family members be mad at with me because their loved ones won't do drugs with them anymore. Well, they used to do drugs with us, be fine. You ruined them. What are you, some kind of cult? Yeah, we're the cult that teaches people not to do drugs. We're the cult that teaches them to love their husbands and wives, take care of your kids, you know, put your neighbor first, and don't do drugs. That's us. Guilty. But people literally get mad because they don't understand what's happening. Because when you get truly saved, something changes. It's normal for you to crave the Bible now, to pray. Well, we never used to pray before. Well, I'm different. To go to church, to listen to preaching. It's normal for you to want God's approval. What does God think about this? I want my Father to be happy. And let me just say, if you don't crave those things, then something's not right. If you have a newborn baby that won't eat, the doctors get very concerned. Right? If you have a child or your loved one, they start acting a little bit different and now they don't want to eat, that's a sign for concern. But let me say, as a pastor, as a spiritual leader, when people don't want the milk and the meat of God's word, I get concerned. Because it's not normal. And maybe they've gotten backslidden. You know, your wife can make you a nice big plate of food, but if you just came from McDonald's and had some 99-cent McNuggets, who knows what's in those, and all that kind of stuff. Remember years ago, Taco Bell, they actually got sued for calling their meat. They got sued for calling it meat or beef in their tacos because we weren't sure what it was. I mean, there was a legitimate lawsuit. But you can eat a bunch of junk food and then you're just not hungry. You know, you could fill up on ice cream or Snickers, praise God, or Reese's. Snickers and Reese's are at the top of my food chain, amen, right up there. Then you don't want what's good for you. And I'm just saying that it's possible for a new creature to get filled up on the junk of the world. Here's what happens. The new creature, you can have a new creature in you, but you get so filled up on the world that the new creature, the new you, the new man starts to starve. And so that part of you atrophies and gets weaker and weaker, and the flesh gets stronger and stronger. That's why it's hard for some of you to live a Christian life, because you've never really focused on the new man in you. You've never given him any strength. You've never nurtured it. The new man in you is starving for Scripture. It's starving for prayer. It's starving for preaching. It's starving for church and ministry. But the old man, he's fat and sassy, because that's who gets fed. And so we have to focus on the new man. Amen? And then, of course, sometimes maybe someone's just never been born again at all. Now, I'm not the judge and jury of that. But let me tell you, if you've never had any new life from the new man, I mean never, there's never been any change, there's never been anything different about you, I'd be concerned. And that's not necessarily new on the outside. I'll tell you, and you know my testimony, I got saved and something happened on the inside, but you couldn't see it on the outside for about a year. And I had the man that led me to the Lord. He eventually told me, he said, when you made a profession of faith, I wasn't sure it stuck. What was he saying? I wasn't sure it was real. Because I didn't see anything. But what they didn't see was inside things were changing rapidly, and I was fighting a lot of things and dealing with a lot of things. I just wasn't showing it on the outside. So we have to be very careful. Again, we're not judge and jury, but at the same time, we need to be considerate. Let me say a word to you kids growing up in Christian homes. You know, for example, when I got saved, I was 16. I mean, there were some things that needed to change. There was a crowd that needed to change. There were some activities I needed to stop doing. If you grow up in a Christian home, you're probably already not doing a lot of that stuff I was doing. So you can get truly saved, and the change happens internally, but it's not as noticeable on the outside, because it's not like your life had some big change. It's not like you were a drunkard or you had a gambling problem or all of these things. I mean, you're a child. But because of that, listen to me, young people, and listen to me, parents. We have to help the children focus on that new man just as much, because if not, they will feel like they're doing okay because their old man is pretty tame because they're in a good environment. But if they don't feed that new man when they get out of a safe environment and they get on their own, what happens? That old man is strong. And they realize that they weren't doing as good as they thought they were because now they're in an environment where they're not as protected. And so whether you're young or old, whether you've been saved a long time or a little bit of time, we focus on the new man, nurturing that. All right, so we have a new consciousness. We have new cravings. Let's move quickly. We have a new crowd. Look at John 13. John 13 and verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And I want you to consider this. When you get born again, you become a new creature, you get a new crowd. You just get a new crowd. Now you can't change your family. Not that you'd want to. But I mean, you just get comfortable being around Christians. if you're a Christian that's more comfortable being around lost people than you are in church, then I would say that's an issue. Maybe you haven't been focusing on the new man enough. Maybe you haven't been nurturing that part of you. We have to have a new crowd. And Jesus said, people are going to know the power of my gospel by watching how you Christians treat each other. And it's a shame that in many circles and in many cases, the way Christians treat each other are not a good testimony to lost people. It was Gandhi said, I would be a Christian if it weren't for Christians. Now that he had other issues, but what he was saying was, you all, Jesus taught you good things. What you say you believe is wonderful, but how you practice it leaves a lot to be desired. And so we ought to get comfortable being in church, comfortable being around God's people. Let me encourage you to take every opportunity, every activity we have. If you can get free, go. Every youth activity or opportunity we offer for your kids, send them. You say, well, they're not comfortable. Of course they're not going to be comfortable at a church activity until they learn. They have to learn to be comfortable. They have to learn to embrace something new. Coming to church and no, we're not up here rocking out and rolling and suds aren't flying everybody. And we're not passing out kegs and all that kind of stuff. But that's the old man. That's what the old man wants. The new man loves the hymns. The new man loves the scripture. And yes, when you sit in church, that old man doesn't like it. That old man gets fidgety. That old man would rather be doing something else. Let's go fishing, or I could be at home watching TV. That's the old man talking. But the new man, if you pay attention, and if you're listening, that new man will sit in church and just suck it all in like a sponge. Just take in that singing and take in that preaching. And you'll even watch yourself. Your eyes might moisten with tears. And your heart might get a little bit softer the longer you're here. And your anxiety will begin to go down. And a smile might crack your lips because the new man is finally getting some attention. We have a new crowd. Psalm 1:1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. I like dogs, but I don't live like one. I told the story in Sunday school. My dad used to get a hog every once in a while. They were always named Charlie. Charlie the first, Charlie the second, Charlie the third. I think we got up to Charlie the seventh. And he'd have a hog for a couple of years and then butcher it. And we'd have fridge full of lard and bacon and all this kind of stuff. My dad was skinny as a rail. It always bothered me. You know, we'd go out to camping, and for breakfast, he'd have a half gallon of coffee, a pound of bacon, and a dozen eggs. And he would just look normal. And I would, like, look at bacon and go, anyway, I feel better getting that off my chest. Thank you for doing. But the Bible uses, the reason why I use those illustrations is because the Bible talks about a dog returning to its vomit. You know, dogs do things that Christians don't do and that people don't do. The way dogs greet one another, it would be really sick if you all did that. You say, preacher, that's gross. I'm just saying that there are things that are okay for dogs that people don't act that way. And sometimes Christians, they say, well, we're just going to go out back and act like the lost people. It's not okay for Christians to act like lost people. There are some things that they do that are acceptable to them that God says are not okay. Any more than us acting like dogs. You know, if you've got dogs, one of them eats something and then they'll look at it and start eating it. If we'd been at that Senior Saints activity yesterday and one of you had done that, we would have had a problem. I think it'd probably been like chain reaction. You know how that works. But I'm just saying, why do we think that somehow we're this new creature and God Almighty moved in and nothing's going to change? It's not right. There are things that used to be acceptable that no longer are. All right? And hogs. God used the example of hogs. We're not them. All right, so we talked about a new crowd. Let's talk about new circumstances. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'll just give you these last ones briefly and just show them to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So we talked about a new consciousness, new cravings, a new crowd. We say new circumstances. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we look at verse 31. If you're there, say amen. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. You see, we've got a different circumstance now. We've got a different goal in life. The goal is not to make as much money as you can and die with the most toys, have the most fun. The goal is to bring glory to God. We have a new partner. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, "For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." See, our circumstances are different. You know, Christians ought to go through life differently than non-Christians because we have God with us. We have a different way of looking at things. We have someone to pray to. We have someone strengthening us from the outside. We have a different circumstance when we're saved. We ought to go through life differently. Let me finish up. Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We come back full circle. We talked about a new circumstance. And then we see lastly, we have a new commission. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." Verse 15, "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." So what's the new commission? We're no longer living for ourselves, we're living for him. We ought to be living for Christ. Let me ask you a simple question. Are you living for yourself or are you living for Christ? Do you put God first or do you put yourself first? Are you striving to fulfill your will or his? You see, once we get saved, we have a new reason for being alive, and that is we live for him. And then specifically, we have a new commission. Look at verse 18. "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ," that's salvation, "and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." What's the ministry of reconciliation? That's sharing the gospel. That's soul winning. Look at verse 19. "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." Now look at verse 20. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Why? "For he hath made him," that's Jesus, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Now I want you to look at me. So we have a new commission. We have a new reason for living. As a Christian, let me be very honest with you and just say it very plainly. You will never find meaning and significance in the things of this world anymore. When you got saved, God ruined you for this world. You'll never make enough money to make you happy. You'll never have enough things to make you happy. You'll never be famous enough. All you have to do is look at rich and famous people and see how miserable they are. That ought to be a good enough example for all of us. The thing that gives a Christian meaning and significance is getting up every day and living for Jesus. So are you a truck driver that drives trucks so you can make enough money to support your family and hopefully you get enough to retire? That's monotonous. Or are you a truck driver that gets up and you drive truck because that's what God wants you to do, and all throughout your day and as God gives you opportunity, you're going to be an ambassador for him? That's meaningful. Are you a construction worker that just puts things together? You dig out things, you excavate things, you build houses, you shingle things, you paint things. That gets old and monotonous. But what if you're a construction worker that's trying to bring glory to God? Now that's a reason to get up in the morning. And so I challenge you, the whole purpose of the message is focus on the new part of you. When you got saved, God made you new. Put off the old man and start focusing on that new man, nurturing it, feeding it, helping it to grow, and you will become somebody that you never thought you could be. You'll become a man or a woman that's more respectable than you would have thought, that's more capable, that's more helpful, that has more influence, because the new man in you is going to work. Now, let me give you a word of caution. Maybe you say, well, that would have been nice to know 30 years ago or 10 years ago or 50 years ago. Don't focus on that. All you can do is start today. Just start today. And so let's focus on the new man. Let's pray. Father, thanks for the time together. Pray that you would help us to focus on the new man. Everything in this world other than spiritual things is focused to strengthen and bring attention to the old man. I pray that you'd help us pay attention to the new man and that we would nurture that part of us so that we can grow. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're here this morning, not sure you're saved, we'd love to take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure you're born again. It's not joining a church. It's not getting baptized. It's putting your faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Let us help you with that. Maybe you're here this morning, you've been saved, but you've not been baptized. Talk to me about that. Let's take that next step of obedience even tonight. And then maybe there's something in your heart, something the Lord spoke to you about, someone you want to pray for. Maybe you've gotten a little bit further away from God than you want. Maybe you're as close to God now as you've ever been, but you want to stay there. Whatever the need, however God spoke to your heart, take these few moments of the invitation and speak to Him and make a decision. Take something with you from this service that's going to matter for today, and this week, and forever. Let's stand. As the piano plays, the altar's open.